Cool. Yeah, thank you so much for the opportunity to speak. I'm sorry for anyone who's expecting a kind of expository sermon this morning. It's going to be a little bit different. So if you don't know me, I'm Jenny. I've been coming to Twynham for about 9 years now. So last year in August, I had a sabbatical from my job. I work at the hospital as a pharmacist, and I took some time off, and I spent 3 months with a really great charity, which I'm going to tell you a bit more about today. Partly I'm really pleased to be asked to speak because I really wanted to say thank you so much to you as a church and to many of you as individuals for the way that you have supported me when I went away. I really was overwhelmed by the generosity and love and support that so many people showed and that the church showed. So I'm just going to say sort of three sections this morning. Firstly, I'm going to talk a bit about Mercy Ships as a charity. And then a bit about my experiences when I went, when I was there for 3 months last year. And then how does this all apply to us? How can we all be part of Mercy? And how can we all have a heart for world mission? So that's kind of where I'm going today. Okay. So firstly, who are Mercy Ships? Rachel said a little bit, so I'll just tell you a little bit more about what they do, about the ship itself, about the main role that they have doing surgery for people who cannot otherwise have access to surgery, which is what it's best known for, and other roles which I also think are equally important that Mercy Ships has in developing countries, and a little bit about where Mercy Ships is going. I quite like this quote. I don't know if you can read it too well. So here we are. Winston Churchill said, "All the great things are simple, and many can be expressed in a single word: freedom, justice, honour, duty, mercy, hope." And I think that's so true. Although Mercy Ships is now quite a large, complex, multinational charity, actually the idea is very simple, that we can show God's love and his mercy in action by offering hope and healing around the world. Okay. So, sorry if the writing is rather small, it does get bigger. This is Don Stevens, who's the gentleman that originally set up Mercy Ships. It's a global charity, as I say. It's been operating since 1978. And it has a fleet of hospital ships. Currently there is just one, but over the years it has had several ships, which have been serving in developing nations. And one of the taglines of it is, "Mercy Ships follows the 2,000-year-old model of Jesus, bringing hope and healing to the world's forgotten poor." There are four key values which everyone on board is has to basically sign up and agree to how they live on board, and for everyone involved to offer love and service to be people of integrity and people of excellence. And so not everybody on board is a committed Christian, but everyone has to be willing to live by these principles, which kind of are over the whole organisation. So what does it actually do? Well, Mercy Ships offers free surgery to any patient that is suitable, and I'll talk a bit more about what kinds of surgery they do later. So it doesn't matter on people's background, ethnicity, religion. If they're in need and the ship is there, then they will be looked at, and if they're suitable, they will be offered totally free surgery, which is really amazing. Some stats and figures. Globally, there are 5 billion people with no access to safe surgery. That's from the Lancet Commission on Global Surgery. Have a think about that. 5 billion people of the 7 billion there are in the world now, 5 billion do not have access to safe surgery. It's a pretty shocking figure. So in low or low middle income countries, 90% of people have no access to basic surgical care. So if you just think about it, maybe in the past you've broken a leg, or maybe a child or grandchild has been born with some kind of surgical problem, and in this country you go and see a GP, you get referred, and you might have to wait a while, but you get the surgery that you need. Imagine if that was not an option for you. Imagine if you were having to save up from your little that you had to try and get surgery, or maybe there isn't even a surgeon within 100 miles or 1,000 miles of you who is able to do that surgery safely. So it is a massive need. And in these countries that Mercy Ships operates, even simple surgical conditions, if untreated, can cause complications, disability, death, can have a massive impact on the individual, the family, and the community at large. I think sometimes when we hear figures like that, it feels a little bit hopeless and we think, oh, what can we do? But I think it's good to still look at an individual, just one story, and hopefully if the technology works and if the lighting is okay, we'll just watch about a minute video about a little girl called Elizabeth. So my friend Jill is in it. She's the dietitian on board at the moment on the ship. The mother thought her baby wouldn't survive. She couldn't suck.
Whenever they have the cleft palate, they have more difficulty creating suction to get enough breast milk. So a lot of these babies come in weighing less than they did when they were born. So the whole goal of the infant feeding program is to help the severely malnourished infants with cleft lip and palate gain enough weight so they can have surgery. So Elizabeth, she gained enough weight to have her first surgery, her lip repaired. So now we're still working with the mom on helping her gain enough weight to have her palate repaired. And in the meantime, there's still other education that goes on. You can just see their faces, just looking at their baby, like they're gonna be okay, like that sense of hope.
It's just so amazing when their surgery is done, when they are discharged, they are happy babies, healthy. Their future is changed.
I think these surgeries and the infant feeding program is one of the most satisfying parts of our job here on the ship. Because you're saving lives, that's the whole thing. We actually save a lot.
Great. So that's one example of one individual that has been helped in the last year because of the work of Mercy Ships, where it is in Madagascar at the moment. So with things like cleft palate or club foot, hernias, all these things, they are seen in this country, in the Western world, as much as there. It's just that in these countries, in our country, you would get seen and a small problem would be sorted out when it's still a small problem, when the child is still young. But where there is not access to safe and available surgery, these little things can become big things, or little tumours can become big tumours, or whatever it is. So that's why I think there's a great impact that a charity like Mercy Ships can have in countries like this. So why a ship? That's a good question. So as I've said, a simple operation can sometimes change a life and change the family and a community. But to offer that is actually quite a complex process because for a surgery to occur, you actually need reasonable infrastructure. You need electricity that's going to be reliable. You need clean water, reliable, sterile operating theatres, clean ward areas for patients to recover. And in developing countries, that massive infrastructure is going to take time to develop. So in the meantime, Mercy Ships would love in the future for there to be no need around the world, for there to be no need for Mercy Ships. But in the meantime, they're able to offer hope and healing to patients right here, right now, as it were. So a bit about the ship. So there's an international crew. There's about 400 people that live on board the Africa Mercy, which is the current Mercy ship. About 200, so about half of the crew, are helping in the hospital doing various roles. And then there's another 200 who work in supporting roles, so things like cooking, cleaning. There's a school on board for the families of people, so there's a whole little academy with teachers. There's people who welcome people who... and also all the surgical and dental teams, and people like me, the pharmacists, radiographers, all like that. There's also about 200 local day crew who are employed, who live locally, who know the local language, and are welcomed on board each day. So they don't live on the ship, but they come on board. And many of them work as translators. They are cooks or cleaners or all various different roles. There's also national offices. So around the world, there are various national offices. There's one in the UK. The head office is in Texas, because Don Stevens, who set it up, is an American guy. But they are very closely working with all the national offices around the world, dealing with the volunteers, sorting out the donations and the supplies. There's also advanced teams and screening teams who go ahead to the country that the ship is going to go to next. They get everything in place. They discuss with the government to be allowed to go to that country. And the screening teams go ahead and find suitable patients. So it is a massive undertaking to make it all possible. Possibly one of the most exciting bits, in my point of view, is the capacity building program, which I'll come on to a bit later. And most importantly, it is a worldwide charity with worldwide support. It's actually really efficient, the way that it works. So boats do, they cost a lot to sail and to maintain, but because the crew and the volunteers are all volunteering and getting their own support or offering their own money to be there, actually it is financially an efficient way and relies very heavily on the supporters of individuals and on large donors. So everyone who helped support me to go and people like me have actually had an impact, which is, yeah, really amazing. So what kind of medical missions are there? That's a really faint slide, I'm sorry. I'll just read out the titles. There's maxillofacial, plastic reconstruction, orthopedic, women's health, general surgeries, eye care, oral health, mental health, and palliative care. So there's lots of different medical ways that medical and surgical ways that the ship helps in different countries. I won't say loads about the different types of surgery because unless you're medical, you maybe aren't so interested. One that I was able to watch was a tumour removal. So a patient who had a tumour, it was about the size of a tennis ball on his neck. It was benign, so it wasn't necessarily cancerous, but if it had grown bigger and bigger, sometimes they can occlude the airway so people can't breathe. And he was shunned in his community because he had this big growth. Sometimes there are very strange beliefs about it being a curse or being, you know, a retribution for something that they've done. So they can often be ostracized from their communities because of a simple thing like a benign tumor. So I was privileged enough to go and watch one of the main surgeries, one of the main surgeons remove this kind of tennis ball sized lump and to make, you know, change that man's life, which was great. There's also lots of burn injuries, unfortunately, especially children maybe falling into fires, and sometimes they can be helped. Lots of children's surgery with club feet and cleft palate, hernias, goiters, and perhaps the saddest cases, in my opinion, was the ladies with fistula with a birth injury, which, yeah, sometimes it's a massive problem in many developing countries. So if they've tried to have a child and it hasn't gone to plan, and they can have birth injuries and end up incontinent. And some of the ladies that I met, they'd been incontinent for more than 20 years. And again, they're often ostracized from their community. Their husbands often will leave. They'll be left, generally the child will have died in the process. They would be left with childless or with a family to try and support. But it's very difficult to find work and very difficult to be accepted in the community. So that's one thing that I found, yeah, was amazing to be able to offer those surgeries, quite simple surgeries, to repair that, to enable that woman to live a full life again. And I've got a picture later of a dress ceremony. The ladies, when they'd been through their surgery, it's quite a big, complex process, they would all be given a dress and a hat, and we'd have a celebration. It was a really beautiful occasion. It was them going back into their world with a new life, basically, because it'd been transformed, which was really amazing. I just want to read out, actually, a little testimony. So with Mercy Ships, some of the countries that it goes to are not at all Christian, some are Muslim or other backgrounds, and the ship goes to anyone that where there is need. So sometimes it's not easy to be very outrightly clear about the reason that many people are on that ship, to show Jesus' love and Jesus' healing. But sometimes that can come across anyway, so I just want to read out a little testimony, if that's all right, from here. Okay. An ophthalmologist, so an eye surgeon from Texas, a Jewish Christian proud of his heritage, has volunteered on our ship several times. On this trip, his very first patient was a blind African mullah, the religious leader of a mosque. The mullah told the doctor through a translator, "I want you to operate on my eyes so I can once again study the Quran and teach my people how to live." When the doctor heard this, he excused himself from the operating room to go outside. His internal dialogue went something like this. "I've just taken two long flights to the other side of the world. I miss my wife and kids. I'm losing thousands of dollars in operating revenue in my home practice, and my first patient is a Muslim mullah. Is this really what I should do?" After a few tense moments, he had the impression that he should do the best possible surgery he could because God loved the mullah as much as God loved him. So he returned to the operating room. What he didn't know was that the nurses had been talking to the mullah and had mentioned that the doctor was Jewish. Guess who had the problem now? The mullah, all too aware of what was happening in the Middle East, suddenly wasn't so sure he wanted this Jewish doctor with his set of surgical knives working on him. Here was the geopolitical situation of the world in a microcosm, and it was happening on board our ship right before our very eyes. Finally, the mullah consented and the doctor performed the surgery. all went well. Before the doctor left to go home, one of our follow-up team returned to the ship looking for him. "We want you to know what is happening before you leave," the team member explained. The mullah told them that although he was skilled in knowledge of the Quran, he had never experienced such a loving community. He remembered our explanation of the mercy found on mercy ships. Since we were people of the book, the Bible, and studying our book was part of a good Muslim's duty, he had told the people in his mosque that the only way to discover this loving nature of the character of God would be through studying the Injil, the Bible. So the mullah procured video equipment and was playing a video version of the Gospel of Luke in his mosque to teach them what he had learned from a Jewish doctor about the God of love. So I just think that's quite a powerful witness and testimony about how Jesus' love being showed in whatever different way. Sometimes words are difficult, or sometimes it's possible, sometimes it's not, but that love can be shown and that mercy to people all around the world. So as I was mentioning, the other projects, so possibly the less glamorous parts of Mercy Ships, but one of my favourite bits. I think maybe it's covered up the slide. This is the dress ceremony of the ladies who'd had the fistula repaired, so them celebrating and are celebrating with them their new lives. Let's just check. Yeah, so the other projects. So in terms of capacity building, so this is basically being sustainable, leaving a lasting legacy so that when the ship has moved on, actually there's benefits still left in the country after Mercy Ships has gone. And this is something that Mercy Ships is really passionate about. So they do training and teaching, for example, in how to do emergency resuscitation. They were teaching people who could then teach others. Resources, so leaving simple devices like little probes for checking oxygen levels. That was a big program they were doing whilst I was there. The hospital has a hope centre, an outpatient extension centre, which they're currently using for the ladies with the fistulas. And when Mercy Ships leaves in a few weeks' time, it's moving on from where it is in Madagascar. There's another charity which they're working with already called Freedom from Fistula, which will carry on that good work in that place. And Mercy Ships nurses have been training up local Malagasy nurses to be able to do that. So it will carry on, hopefully, for a long time, because it is a big need in that country. It's also education, so like our dental team, they'll teach the children how to brush their teeth because dental hygiene out there is pretty shocking. And there's a team teaching farming techniques as well, how to use lands in a sustainable way. And these gentlemen at the bottom, that's six Malagasy biomedical technicians, the first to ever graduate with a formal qualification. Mercy Ships and another charity have been working so they can then go and maintain hospital equipment around the country, because there's no point having equipment if it can't be maintained. So it's a big process. There's lots of fingers in lots of pies. And I think the longer I spent with Mercy Ships, the more I understood about these wider projects and the way they work with the governments as well to help support and to encourage the local health system to develop and to train the local doctors and nurses and surgeons so that when the ship has gone, there's still great benefit as well. How about the future for Mercy Ships? Well, this is the future for Mercy Ships. It's called the Atlantic Mercy. It's being built at the moment, so it's going to be a second large ship. It's going to be half as big again as the current ship, the Africa Mercy, and it's going to be touring round when it's built, which is due to be finished about summer next year. So that's really exciting. The current ship is in Madagascar until June, till early June, and then it goes to South Africa for some maintenance work. And then from July or August time, it's going to go on to Benin on the west coast of Africa. Now that Ebola has passed, fortunately, the ship can now go around to the west coast where there's, again, really big need. So that is a little bit about Mercy Ships. If anyone wants to know more, I have got some leaflets and things at the bottom. I know some of you already know about it and support already, but I do think it's a great, great charity. So part two, just tell you a little bit about my time on Mercy Ships. I asked my mum, what did she think I should say? And she was like, well, tell them some stories, tell them what you did. So indulge me, and yeah, I could go on for ages, but I'll try not to. So just a few slides about how I ended up going there, and what it's like to live on a ship, and to work there, and my amazing colleagues. Again, a quote that I really like. So William Shakespeare, he's talking about mercy, and he said, it's twice blessed. It blesseth him that give and him that takes. And it really was such a privilege to be able to go to spend time on the Mercy Ships. And yeah, I was massively blessed by being able to go. Okay, so where is Madagascar? So there it is, just off the east coast of Africa. It's a really amazing country. It's got lots of different influences, so a strong African influence, also a strong Asian influence, and then the French influence, because it was a French colony for many years. It's in the middle of the Indian Ocean, which has some interesting consequences. So just a few weeks ago, my friends on the Mersey ships were sending messages saying, please pray, because there was a massive cyclone, a Category 5 cyclone, going through the Indian Ocean, heading straight for the ship. And yeah, there was a lot of prayer going up from all around the world. And yeah, it did veer off, and they didn't have to sail away to escape from the cyclone, which was really amazing. It's known for its biodiversity. It's got amazing landscapes, plants and animals. But probably, if you're like me, the first thing that springs to mind when you hear the word Madagascar is this. The film, which I'm going to, yeah, I'm very sorry, but there are actually no giraffes in Madagascar. There are no lions and no hippos and no zebras. And there are definitely no penguins. Sorry. However, yeah, disappointed you there. But there are lots of lemurs. It's a really amazing, beautiful country, amazing rainforest, beautiful beaches, these crazy baobab trees, which I never got to visit them. They're on the west coast. But yeah, if you ever get a chance to go, really is a fascinating country. And there's also lots of really amazing people there. Unfortunately, a lot of poverty and a lot of people with very crazy surnames as well. This is the current president. I'm not even going to attempt to say his surname. But if you imagine, quite a few of our patients had very unpronounceable surnames, which was quite fun when you were typing out their prescriptions and trying to get it into the computer correct. Some didn't have surnames because they just as known as the son of so-and-so or the daughter of so-and-so. It's quite an interesting culture, how they're named and everything. So how did I end up going? So for me, I was actually hoping to do some voluntary work in Asia, and I was pushing lots of doors there, and nothing was happening. And then about a year ago, beginning of June last year, I was sick for a week, and a few people had mentioned to me, like, why don't you apply for Merseyships? Why Merseyships? I don't really want to do pharmacy, but okay. I thought I'd do something completely different. And then because I was ill, I thought, oh, I'll fill in this massive long application form. And it turned out they weren't looking for a pharmacist according to the website, but actually they got back to me and said, this is the perfect dates. We want you to come for these dates for these 3 months. So it really felt like the door just flew open and was really, really exciting. So I ended up flying to Madagascar, and then the ship had been delayed in South Africa. So I flew down to Durban, to South Africa, and met the ship there. And then we sailed around. So I had 10 days sailing on the high seas, down round from Durban, where it was in dry dock being fixed, and round to the east coast of Madagascar. And we had a great time on the sail. So that was all on the bow when it was calm. We went out and sang worship songs on the bow, which is amazing, and watched the whales jumping in the distance. And then we ended up here, which is the port that we were in, not particularly glamorous port in Madagascar. So I was on the ship for 3 months, and mostly I generally was working pretty hard, but I did have a few excursions, so a few little pitches. There is lots of poverty, as I say, for various reasons, including some really sad traditions out in Madagascar. For example, there's quite a lot of ancestor worship and belief that ancestors can somehow affect life afterwards. So if a significant member of the community dies, sometimes they would burn all of their possessions to try and please the ancestors. But unfortunately, that leaves the family and often the whole village destitute, so things like that. Also, there's quite a poor diet. It's one of the biggest rice it's the largest rice consumption per capita in the world. They genuinely do have breakfast, lunch, and tea. They have rice. And so if you look at the one in the middle, that's some of my friends pounding rice in a pestle and mortar out in a really remote village that we were able to visit. The consequences of a poor diet are things like stunted growth. So there's quite a lot of the African ladies out there. There were some really tiny, and that contributes to things like the birth injuries. If they're very small themselves, then the risks are higher when giving birth. So what was ship life like? So this was my cabin. I was really lucky. There was just 4 of us in my cabin, not 10 like in some of the cabins. And we had windows, which was lovely. I had a top bunk, which was quite fun, especially when we were sailing and you're rocking around, wondering if you might fall out. We didn't. And this is the dining room. So one of the perks of living on board is you get amazing food 3 times a day. Yeah, a bit dangerous. All you can eat buffet. Anyway, ship life So this is the International Lounge, so it's a big lounge where we do meetings and worship time. I joined a choir and sometimes we would sing at that, so there's so much going on, it was really great. And I was on call every other week, so week on, week off, and then I couldn't leave the ship. So I was very pleased they had a tiny little swimming pool up on top so I could get some exercise and enjoy the sunshine when it was sunny. And yeah, sometimes we get off the ship, they do some projects with local charities, so supporting a local orphanage. And this bottom picture is in the lounge, the crew lounge, the Rugby World Cup was on, so that was great fun. Lots of Kiwis and Aussies all getting very excited about the rugby. Yeah, it's a really amazing, vibrant community and really loving. So what's it like to be a pharmacist in Africa? So I did do lots of work, honest. We normally work kind of 8 o'clock in the morning till 5 or 6 at night, doing sorting out medicines for the crew, so getting used to the American drug names because there's lots of American crew, lots of surgical medicines, so painkillers, anaesthetics, antibiotics, lots of paediatrics, including crushing tablets. So in this one I'm making up a suspension or a solution to give to a baby that can't manage tablets. There's quite a few challenges, such as labelling the medicines. I don't speak Malagasy. Their second language is French, so we'd type out the labels in French. Or if they couldn't read at all, then sometimes we'd have to be a bit creative with pictures and colours so they'd know how much to put into a syringe to give the baby or whatever situation it was. Also got quite good at using a Stanley knife to cut up bottles to make them into a spacer, so people can use an inhaler with a spacer. So yeah, you had to be a little bit creative, which was good fun. This was the lovely couple that I worked with, the other pharmacist and his wife, and then my friend from the radiology department next door, and that's the corridor down on deck three where we had the hospital. Just briefly about the crew. So that's the 200 or so medical crew, dentists and all sorts out there. We got to know each other pretty well. Sometimes bugs went around because it's quite close living quarters, so that was not so good. The top couple is a British couple, Patrick and Ilary, who I got on really well with. So Patrick's an engineer. There's lots of engineers, electricians, all sorts on board. And then she was one of the doctors. And the surgeons, the dental team, the nurses, and this is Jill, the dietitian that was on the video earlier. When you go on the ward on the ship, it's quite exciting because you've got not only the nurses and the patients, but they often are allowed to have a carer stay with them, especially for the children. So they might be sleeping underneath the beds, they might have children running around, and then carers and the translators, and it's English and Malagasy, and it's all very loud. And then there's a team of chaplains who goes around each day. So they go and they sing on each ward, and they'll say a little bit of an encouragement. So they'll sing worship songs, so you could often hear the fistula ladies, you could hear them singing from the other side of the hospital as they walked up and down getting their exercise each day on the corridors. So yeah, it's a really special place. Okay. So what does this actually mean for the rest of us? It's all very well and great that there's this charity and some people are able to go, but obviously most of us can't just drop everything and go off to Madagascar. And I don't think we're all necessarily meant to. So I know I'm not really qualified to speak about World Mission, but just to kind of touch on some topics which I think have been on my heart since I went and before. So the next few slides are aimed, I don't feel like I've got this sorted, they're aimed very much at me as well as at everyone else. There's others in this church who are definitely more qualified to speak about World Mission. So Jean, as she said, spent many years in Africa. John and Brenda went to India, Russell and Molly, Doug and Sue. There's plenty of people who I think it's really great to chat to and to hear their stories and their wisdom. So I don't know what springs to mind for you when you hear the word World Mission. Do you feel like fear, maybe, a bit scared, the prospect of going, a bit guilty that you haven't been involved as much as you would like to be, a bit overwhelmed by the needs? I know for me that's just like, where do you start? There's so much need. And a bit confused sometimes about who to help and how to help. But I think we can all actually be involved. There's another little quote. So this gentleman, Jim Elliot, was martyred as a missionary in South America. But he says that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So we're not likely to be martyred like Jim Elliot, but I think there is something that we can all do. And when we give, we gain so much as well. So yeah, that's helpful. So a couple of verses that I think are really relevant. So the Great Commission, which you probably all know, that Jesus said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So the commission, I think it's great that it's a co-mission and that we are co-operating with God. It's not just us going out on our own. It's actually us being part of his great world plan and his mission. I think this week was Ascension Day. So another verse was when Jesus, just before he ascended into heaven, the last thing that he said to his disciples was, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So he calls us to be his witnesses everywhere. But again, we're not on our own. It says, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you. So we've got the power of the Holy Spirit to go out to love, to show mercy, and to witness for Jesus around the world. But again, how do we actually do that? So I chatted with Russell and Molly and a few others this week and kind of thought about really practical ways. How can I, in Christchurch, do that? How can I be involved? And I think it's often we want to be involved, but we just don't know quite how to go about it. And then the weeks and the months go by, and maybe that's when we start to feel a bit sad and guilty. So actually, here's just some practical tips for this week. So maybe you can go. But often maybe not to Africa, but I think we can often all go somewhere, even if it's just across the road, round the corner to our neighbours, to our friend on the different seat at work. If we know and love Jesus, then we are all full-time Christian workers. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a minister. Actually, we're all qualified by loving Jesus to go out and share that with other people. And sometimes it's actually harder, I think, here. I find in my job it's harder to be a Christian missionary, a Christian worker there, than it was even on the Mercy ships. Now it's quite exciting as well, because as well as going, the world comes to us. I've got a leaflet somewhere. There's going to be an international outreach from Friends International. It's another great charity. Lots of people in this town that need to hear about God's love. So maybe you could find out more about that. Maybe we can give. So often we feel pressured to give money, but it's not all about the money. I do believe that we should be generous and we should be making sacrificial giving, but it's not always money. Maybe we can give to the food bank. I know many here support the food bank. Or the leprosy mission, which I know is very much on Russell's heart, and some do already give there. Maybe we can give in time or effort. So I've got here this lovely little cardigan. I'm not quite sure who it was, but someone in the church has been knitting and it's got a whole bag full of beautiful knitting to send off to countries where it's going to be so appreciated. So maybe you can knit. Maybe you can collect stamps. People in the church that do that. Maybe you can give time to be informed and to learn about something like Mercy Ships or another, or about world news. Maybe just knowing more means you can pray more, means you can give more wisely. Sometimes I think we experience compassion fatigue, don't we? We watch so much on the news and it's just so draining. I think actually we're called to have a heart for specific things. So for some people it might be children, some people women's work, whatever it might be. If there's something that you feel really called to, then maybe don't watch the news every single day and just get disheartened. Monitor what you take in, what you read. Read what's going to be relevant and what's going to catch your heart. Prayer, we can all be praying. So you can get a prayer diary. There's quite a few of those available. Commit to pray for particular people or organisations. So these are the list of people that we as a church gave to last year. I'm on there, so thank you very much. There's lots of different people that we are involved with, and you can ask around and find out more about these different organisations or individuals. If you're not sure, then do ask. And finally, we can be encouragers. So I've put some paper around on the edges, so maybe at the end, if you can just pick up a little piece of white paper and just jot down on it your favourite Bible verse and maybe a little comment or something. I'm going to post those off to my friends and new people on Mercy Ships just so they can get something when I was out there and we got some encouragement through. Just to know that people overseas are interested, are aware, are praying, then that's really encouraging. So we could you can encourage in lots of different ways. Okay, I'm running a little bit out of time, so just really an encouragement to take action and to consider how we can be part of something bigger And just to get on and do it as well, because the time is always, as Nelson Mandela says, we must use time wisely and forever realise that the time is always ripe to do right. So maybe this week you can just be thinking about one or two little things that you can do. One thing I should have mentioned about giving as well. Russell's got some little leprosy mission pots. You can fill them up with 20p's. Might be a great thing to do with children to encourage them to be generous from a young age. Once you filled it up, give it back to Russell and he'll send that off to the leprosy mission. There's lots of little things that you could do. Just be encouraged in that. Great. Can I just pray briefly and then I'll hand back to Rachel. So Father God, I thank you so much for this church, for the generous people involved and the genuine people. Thank you for compassion, that you want us to be involved in building your kingdom. Thank you for charities like Mercy Ships, where you share your love, mercy and hope, and we can do that locally and abroad. And Lord, we're sorry when we don't take the opportunities that you give us. Help us just this week to really think about how we can be involved more and how we can pray and give and go in different ways, Father. And pray that you'd give us that hope that we can make an impact for you in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.